You know, I never get tired of these stories. The beautiful story of how Jesus met Crystal Lee right where she was at, worked through her circumstances to bring her to an understanding of her need to follow Jesus in the gospel and to be saved from her sins. It's incredible. Every time I hear it, I'm encouraged, and I want to hear more. And I believe you'll be able to hear more afterwards. I think Crystal Lee will be available to talk. Go up and just encourage her and get to know her. The other reason why you're here, I know, is everybody loves a good love story, right? And what better story can you bring to the church than Samson and Delilah? It's a great story. It's the stuff that movies are made from. And as part of my in-depth Bible study, I watched the Cecil B. DeMille movie, Samson and Delilah. Is this thing too close? I'm getting a lot of noise. Okay. But I came away with more questions than answers. One question is, I'm not sure that Delilah really got saved at the end of the story. So we don't want to use Hollywood as our source material. So let's turn to Judges chapter 16. And we look at Samson, and Mike gave us a good introduction to Samson last week. What was the word he described Samson with? Belligerent. But belligerence cuts both ways, doesn't it? It can be used for good, it can be used for evil. And we look at Samson and we say, oh, I love Samson. You know, he's in all the childhood Bible stories, right? And he's just this great big lovable oaf. And he's so cute. And he's so strong. And he has a heart of gold. And he's held up as an example to follow. And we think, no, I read the passage, and he's not the example we want to follow. And we move on, and we say, that's so easy. Samson, you're such a dimwit. How could you be taken in like this? How could you be making these decisions? How could you live your life like this? And here's the danger, my friends, is to think that there's something about Samson that doesn't speak to me. I'm beyond him. I'm smarter than him. I would never do what Samson did. Well, what was Samson's problem? Lust. He had an eye for the girls. Sometimes called a roving eye. He loved the women. He lived for the flesh, the fulfillment of his personal desires. But he had another problem. On top of this, he thought he could handle it. And maybe you're in that situation today with a besetting sin, and you think you can handle it. Solomon might have been thinking of Samson when he wrote this in Proverbs 4:23. He said, above all, guard your heart, for from it flow the wellsprings of life. Guard your heart. That's where your life is. Guard it carefully. Don't give it away to foolishness. On the other hand, Samson is listed in Hebrews 11 as one of the heroes of the faith. How can that be? Well, let's find out. We find Samson's life, and last week Mike went through the first part of the story. There are seven acts of major faith and power that Samson does in his life, and Mike covered five of them. I only get two. I don't know how that worked, but anyway, he did a great job with them. And two is just more than enough for me. He was out walking and he kills a lion. He loses a bet. He kills 30 Philistines. He loses his marriage. So he ties 300 foxes together and wreaks havoc on the Philistine economy. They're devastated. So they get mad. They go and kill his wife and his father-in-law. So he kills another bunch. We're not told how many. And then the Philistines weren't satisfied. They came after him. They incurred into Israel. They said, "Where's Samson?" And Israel gave him up. Faithless Israel gave up their deliverer sent from God. Doesn't matter. He got to a certain point in the hike, broke his bonds, killed 1,000 of them. Wow, he must have had a great weapon of destruction, right? Jawbone of a donkey. That was last week. Now we're forward 20 years of judging Israel. That's the end of chapter 15. He spent 20 years judging Israel. It doesn't say that he was a wise judge. Doesn't say he was a foolish judge. We don't know. We just have to assume he judged Israel. And they accepted it. And then we come to chapter 16. And we come to our next heroic feat of strength. Oh, what a good story. What a good story. You see the picture in all the children's Bible books. Samson with the great gates of Gaza on his back. Let's read it. "Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. And when it was told to the Gazites, saying, 'Samson has come here,' they surrounded the place, lay in wait for him at night at the gate of the city. And they kept silent all night, saying, 'Let us be silent. Let us wait until the morning light, and then we will kill him.' Now Samson lay until midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the city gate and the two posts and pulled them up with the bars. And he put them on his shoulders and carried them up to the top of the mountain, which is opposite Hebron." What a great story. They're lying in wait. It's nighttime. Hard to see. Okay, we'll wait till morning. Then we'll get them. And there's a bunch of them. But Samson, he interrupts their plans. He gets up. You know, can't sleep. Gotta go. He goes to the gate. They're waiting. They didn't expect him. And so they're maybe a little slow at responding. Don't know what to do. This wasn't the plan. The plan was to be able to see him. He looks around. Gates are shut. Remember, this is a walled city. Gaza is a fortified stronghold. And the walls are high and thick. The gate is thick and strong. The posts are buried into the ground and then fastened to the walls. And they open only by lifting the heavy bars. They're meant to keep out armies. And Samson comes along, sees the situation, picks up the gate, puts them on his shoulder, and walks away. Now, it's usually portrayed as Samson is struggling, you know, contorted faces. I demonstrate it, but it'd take too much time. The Bible says he took the gates, lifted it up, and walked. And you say, well, the Philistines are right there. Why didn't they attack him? There's got to be a 10-to-1 ratio. Well, you remember what he did when we tried to pull him back from Israel, right? Killed 1,000 of us. Now he's got the gates, the strongest gates in our country on his shoulders. He just lifted them up. You're going to attack that guy. Be my guest. Well, it's a great story of strength and adventure, but why is it here? It's prophetic. God has a plan for the Philistines, the enemies of his people. And Samson, if you recall, he is to begin the deliverance of Israel. And God has sent him as a messenger down to Gaza. Gaza is at the southernmost part of their country. Samson had to travel all the way through Philistine territory to get to Gaza. And he just lifted their gates like it was nothing. What does that tell you if you're the king of Gaza? If you're the captain of the host of Gaza? You're in trouble. Your gates are gone. You're open to attack. This was a message from God. He's coming for you, and there's judgment. And we think that's a terrible message to send. That's not friendly. Is that the action of a loving God? It's an opportunity to repent. It's a warning. And the graciousness is that God didn't just wipe him out then and there. He had the man to do it. It's a warning. Note that he posits the gates by Hebron, Mount Hebron. That's the holy place of Israel at that time. That's where Abraham is buried. That's where David had his capital city. And this is a foretaste of, it's a prophetic statement that what has gone before, Abraham, who came in faith and settled here, and then looking forward to a coming king, David, who's finally going to deal with the Philistines. Judgment's coming. That's what that story is about. And so, with Act 1 closed, we come to verse 5, 4. Come to verse 4. Let's see. I hit the right button. Something's happening. Enter Delilah. There it is. What do we know about Delilah? Well, it says this. After this, it came about that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. What a love story. Isn't this great? Now, the valley of Sorek, it's a beautiful place. It's a valley. River runs through it. It's a beautiful area. Lots of flowers, trees, crops. Very, very fruitful place. It's called... The meaning of the word Sorek is choice vine. And it's interesting because it's also a separation, like a no man's land, between the territory of the Philistines and the territory of the Israelites. And she lived there. She's living on the edge. And over here on one side of the valley, one end of the valley, is her town called Timnah. And over here on the other side, the other end of the valley, is Samson's town, Zorah. And there's only a few miles separating. And where is Samson living? Here on the edge. Edge of the territory. And Delilah is there. She's the only woman in the Samson story who's named. Not even Samson's mother gets named. So Delilah must have some meaning. She's probably a well-known personality. Now, we don't know this. We can only kind of assume. She may have been a courtesan of the lords of the Philistine, well-known in the court, a little political power, maybe, wealthy. She's got a name. The meaning of her name is interesting because I don't know what it is. My research gave me 14 different meanings of the name. But kind of a common meaning came up as languishing, which means to waste away. And he loved her. Now that's a step up maybe from his trip to Gaza where he just saw the prostitute, went in. But he loved Delilah. There's something going on inside of him. It's selfish, but there's a stirring there. He wants it to be meaningful. And you know, as long as it's meaningful, it's right, isn't it? Well, let's see. He loved her, but as we're going to see, what she thought of him was something different. He was an opportunity. He was what the Proverbs refers to as a loaf of bread. Proverbs 6:26, for on account of a prostitute, one is reduced to a loaf of bread. And an adulteress hunts for the precious life. He failed to heed God's warning and God's command in Deuteronomy 7:3. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons. Do not intermarry with them. That, of course, includes dating. That, of course, includes looking longingly at them. We're told in the New Testament, for the Christians, the followers of Jesus in 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership does righteousness have with lawlessness? Or with fellowship has light with darkness? It won't work. And yet time after time I hear Christian young men and women or older ones getting together with unbelievers. Oh, but he's so kind. Oh, but she's so beautiful. Oh, but I feel so right. And God says, no. You want to know what God's will is in that situation? The answer is no. It doesn't work. Light does not mix with darkness. That's what these light bulbs are proving to us right now. There's no darkness here. There is some under that piano. He was probably living with her. Didn't care what anybody thought. And that's kind of the attitude, isn't it? We get into a situation, you're confronted with it, and they say, those hypocrites in the church. And that's what he said about the Israelites. They gave me up to the Philistines 20 years ago. I had to kill 1,000 of them just to get out of there. Those Israelites, those God's people, they don't care about me. Why should I listen to them? And so the Philistines get wind of it. In verse 5, they came up to her, they knew her, and they said, entice him and see where his great strength lies, and how we may overpower him, and how we may bind him to afflict him, and then we will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. We will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. I did the calculations on that. I looked it up. By today's measure, that's about $52,000. $52,000 to sell out God's man. Would you take it? Would you sell out for that price? You know, it's common knowledge. Everybody has their price. Everybody has their price. Really? The man of God, the faithful man of God, there is no price. When you have your eyes on the priceless pearl of Jesus Christ, there is no price. And that's why people today who are suffering, wasting away in jails, who are working away at hard jobs and at hard ministries in foreign countries under difficult circumstances, there is no price that you could pull them away from because their eye is on Him. And that's where our eyes need to be. Samson had his eye on the women. Find out the source of his strength. What an ignorant question. Have you thought about that one? You see a strong man. He walks into the room. Everybody looks. Ooh. Never happened to me. And you go up to him. You're at a party. You say, "Well, Arnold, how did you get this muscular structure, this beautiful body of yours?" "I pumped the iron. What do you think I did, idiot?" It's easy. You pump iron. You work out. You go to the gym. You exercise. What's the question here? Well, the question betrays what was physically true. Samson does not look like a strong man. He looks like me. Yeah, I know. He's ordinary. Maybe handsome. Maybe a little bit of muscle. Nothing out of the ordinary. That's why they had to ask the question, how can such a man kill 1,000 of us? How can he carry off the gates of Gaza? How does he do it? It must be magic. Perhaps he has a charm around his neck. Perhaps he prays to a god that we've never heard of. Perhaps it has something to do with his magic words. Who knows what it is? Find out. And Delilah says, "Hey, great idea. I treat all my boyfriends like this." And so she goes to work. She goes to work. She tries and she, and boy, you have to admire her. She is bold in her attempts. Looking at verses 6 through 14, we're not going to hit every aspect of this. But she just doesn't let go. You know, I was in Turkey with Eric, and at one point we were at a store. And children came up and they were begging. I've never met beggars like this before. They wouldn't let go. They wouldn't take no for an answer. I didn't have any money. I couldn't talk to them. Eric's over there doing something with the store guy. And I've got five of these kids all going, "Oh, oh, oh." And I said, "No speaky. No tango." No. And the Lord provided somebody else who handed one of them a coin. And they all flashed on that. Oh, look. And they all ran off. And then they came and they got more, including Grandma. Oh, and she really didn't let go. Delilah sunk her claws into Samson and wouldn't let go. Please tell me where your great strength is and how you may be bound to afflict you. You know, I'm not a great expert on romance. But when you have the person that you say you love talking to you like this, run. Don't walk. Run. Oh, sweetheart, how can I destroy your life? Please tell me. Oh, I just want to know. I'm just interested. How can I destroy you? How can I take you down? Just the opposite of love, right? This is about lust and greed. Love wants to give, wants to sacrifice, is looking for the good. How can I help this person be a better person? How can I help them in their time of need? Delilah says, how can I get you? Tell me. And you think, I would never fall for that. I would see through that no matter what. And he submits to it. He doesn't let it go. He doesn't run. He doesn't get he has a clue. He knows what's going on. That's the deal. He sees it every time. She has the guys over here in her room, right? Tie me up. Samson, the Philistines are, they just happen to be here in my room. He breaks the bonds. They don't attack. They know better. Till finally, he shares what's on his heart for real. Proverbs 7:5 warns that that wisdom and understanding will keep you from the adulteress. Where do you find wisdom? In this book. With God. Listen to what God has to say. Otherwise, you'll find yourself at verse 22 of Proverbs chapter 7. Suddenly, oh, what a word. Suddenly, he follows her as an ox to the slaughter, or as one in chains to the discipline of a fool. Sin will enslave you. Sin will bind you in chains. It will weaken you. It's described in James 1:14 through 15, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And then lust, you think you're okay, it's just something in your mind, right? Conceives. And it gives birth to sin. The lust will lead to an action. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. The death penalty. That's the problem with sin. It's against what God says. It leads to death. And that's why Jesus had to come and die on a cross, just like Crystal Lee told us. He died on that cross to take the penalty of my sin and of your sin. And he's waiting now. If you haven't made that decision to follow him and give your life to him, he's waiting right now for you to change, to repent, to turn away from sin and turn to him. And he does it because he loves you. Well, he's betrayed. Surprised. She pressed him daily. His soul was annoyed to death. Sounds like a brother-sister thing, doesn't it? Annoyed to death. He annoys me. She, other versions in the NIV, it says she nagged him. Now, I would never use that word. In another version says tormented or pestered. It's every day. It's constant. Proverbs 21. If only Solomon had written his Proverbs earlier, perhaps Samson would have listened to the wisdom of Solomon when he says, it is better to live in the corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Now, this is not a Mother's Day message, but neither is it a Father's Day message. And we need to be aware of the of tendencies and propensities for sin. Men lust. You've got to be aware of that. Women can have a problem with contentiousness, just always disagreeing. And it may be because they're smarter. Doesn't mean that you need to disagree with everything. Proverbs 27:15, a constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike. It's a problem. We need to be aware of it. Samson didn't get it. What were you thinking? She wears him down. Sin has to be cut off. It can't be entertained. You can't keep going back to the room with the Philistines, with the temptress, and say, I can handle it. You can't keep going to the internet, to the bar, to that place where you're tempted, with those people who tempt you, and say, I can handle it. If it's causing you to sin, you need to cut it off. You need to make positive steps to extract yourself from those situations. You say, I have this besetting sin. I can't control my thoughts. I'm always thinking about women. Well, what are you filling your mind with? What are you doing not only to cut things off, but to fill your mind with the things of God? What are you doing? Samson doesn't intend for anybody to cut his hair. Doesn't intend it. I can handle it. Why is he in this predicament? Why has he rejected his people? Why is he not paying attention to his God? Why is he paying attention to the enemy of God over here? Because he's discontent. He's not satisfied with what God has for him. He thinks there's more to life. God doesn't want me to be happy. We just had a testimony this morning that that's not the case. He does. He wants to fill your life with joy, with purpose. If only you will take it. If you only come to Him. So, verse 17. He shares his heart. If you cut the hair off my head, I lose my strength. I'm a Nazarite. I've been part to God. I am His chosen man. I am the deliverer of Israel. I am the judge of Israel. God has given me this special position, and He told me to not break the vows of the Nazarite. Yes, I've taken a little wine. Yes, I have touched some dead things. But I didn't cut my hair. His hair was the constant reminder that he belonged to God, whether he felt like it or not. Drinking, touching dead things, those are momentary issues. The hair, permanent. He walked around with a great head of hair. We don't know what it looked like. And everybody knew he was a Nazirite, at least in Israel. Set apart for God's purposes. It's like sometimes we have codes of dress. You dress up like a pastor or a priest. You wear your holy garments. And people go, ooh, he's a man of God. And then what happens when we see that man fall? We'll find out. His secret is revealed. He's no longer set apart. He doesn't even know that the Holy Spirit has left him. He wakes up and he says, what? I will do just like I always do. Philistines, no problem. Bring them on. Wait a minute. Something doesn't feel right. And they take him. They take him. They blind him. They gouge out his eyes. Next, okay. They put him to work. And now, instead of serving God, the holy God, the perfect God, the God who provides, El Shaddai, he's serving God's enemies by doing what? Pushing a big stick around and around and around, work that the women or the animals should be doing. A big grindstone. Crushing the wheat so that it could be used to make food. To do what? To feed the enemies of God. That's what a broken testimony does. That's where it leads. You think it's just something between you and God. It's not. It's something that the people of the world and Satan and the demons and everything that's evil rejoices in. It's not just between you and God. And how does it affect the testimony of God's people? What did Israel think when their judge and their deliverer had been taken? We're lost. Who will protect us now? Samson was small hope as it was. Now we have no hope. Not just between you and God. The praise of Dagon. Dagon is a fertility grain god. The way it works is, our economy is built on grain and crops, and we need them to be fruitful and fertile. We need lots of them. And so to encourage the fertility of our crops, we engage in sexual perversion. That's how we worship our God, to encourage Him to give fertility to our crops. And they call a big feast at the big temple in Gaza. And Samson had been to Gaza. He's very familiar with the gates. He'd also seen the big temple. He knew where he was. And they're praising Dagon. They say, God, our God, has given our enemy into our hands, even the destroyer of our country, who has slain many of us. You know, if I'm Dagon, I'd like it a little better than that. Listen to what they're saying. They're admitting that the God of Israel's greatness is more than their God's greatness. The destroyer of our country. The slayer of many of us. We finally got him. We finally got him. You know, it could be summarized in this statement. Hey, he's not killing us. We win. Not really high praise for their God. And they call for Samson that he may amuse us in verse 25. And he entertained them. A ruined testimony is the entertainment of the world. When a high-profile Christian falls, and we've seen it plenty of times, the late-night talk shows, they light up. The stand-up comedians, every single one of them will take note. The jokes at work and at school, it's embarrassing. It's hard to share the love of Christ, the gospel, with somebody when they've just watched Jimmy Kimmel roast the latest fallen believer. Hey, did you hear? They believe the same thing that you do, right? Same thing happens when one of us falls. But we can handle it, right? They took his eyes. He had been following his eyes all of his life, and now his eyes were taken. And we say, that's terrible. But yet now he sees the important things more clearly than he had ever seen them before. More clearly than he had ever seen them before. Now he can focus on what God has called him to do. He's no longer distracted by Delilah's beauty or any other girl's beauty. He can't see him. He focuses on what God has called him to do, and he does it magnificently. He's called out. He entertains him. He asks the boy who's leading him around, can you put me next to the pillars that hold up the temple? I just need to rest. He's no dummy. I just need to rest. And his hair had begun to grow. The hair had grown back. You know what that is? That's God telling you, there's still hope. There is hope. With God, there is always hope. And maybe you can relate to Samson. Maybe you feel like you have wasted your life. And you've given yourself to the things that don't last. You've lived life on your own terms. You did it your way. Your strength is gone. Your friends are gone. Your purpose in life is gone. And you're in crisis. Can't see any way out. You've given your heart to the things that don't last, that don't satisfy, that don't work. You're at the end of your rope. And I want to tell you this morning that it does not matter how far you have fallen. It does not matter how deep you have gone. There is hope in Jesus Christ. There is hope in Jesus Christ. And Samson knew it. And he cried out to God. What did he say? Oh, Lord God. Don't forget those words. Oh, Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time, oh God, that I may once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Okay, it wasn't a perfect prayer. But he prayed it in faith to the right person. And he gave his grace. God gave his grace once again. And he heard Samson. And he strengthened him. And he will strengthen us if only we would come to him. If only we would repent of the sin and come to him. And in verses 20 and 30, we have this wonderful scene of destruction. And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested and braced himself against them. And the one with one, with his right hand on one and his left on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Oh, what a cry. "Let me die with the Philistines." Watch too much John Wayne. And he bent with all of his might so that the house fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed in his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. Wow. Wow. There had been 3,000 leaders on the roof. That's just on the roof. And we think, oh, 3,000, you know, that's big, but not that big. They're all leaders. They're kings, the five lords of the Philistines, and their entourages, and the military leaders. This is a big to-do. Samson's here. He's going to entertain us. We're going to worship Dagon and give him praise. There may have been 10 to 15,000 people in that building. He destroyed the cream of the crop. It's like the head of the Philistines was cut off. It's going to take generations to rebuild from this. 20 years ago, he destroyed their economy. Today, he destroyed their leadership. How do you raise up a leader? You put them next to leaders. Well, if there's no leaders to put next to, how do you raise up leaders? How do you raise up generals who know what they're doing? How do you run a country with people who don't know what they're doing? And so his brothers, his family, they hear about it. They come down to Gaza and they pick up his body and they take it to bury him with his father. That took guts. It's one thing for Samson to go into Gaza. It's another thing for your brothers and their family to come. There's some faith. Mustard seed faith. But faith. What do we learn? I wish I could tell you, be like Samson. I wish I could encourage you with his example. I also wish I could tell you, don't be like Samson. It's not that easy. Samson is God's man. He failed in so many ways, time after time, and yet he's listed in Hebrews 11 as a hero of the faith. Ultimately, when it's all said and done, God took whatever faith Samson had, he used it, he blessed it, and he honored Samson for his faith. So what can we learn from Samson? Stop pushing the boundaries. You know if you're doing that. You know if you're out here walking on the edge, trying things, being creative. I was raised as a Christian. I was taught to live back here where it's safe. But I can handle it. Oops. I can handle it. Quit pushing the boundaries of sin. Try this. Try pushing the boundaries of righteousness. Let's see where that leads us. Let's be kinder. Let's love more. Let's step out in faith more. Let's witness more. Let's study our Bible more. Let's be involved in church more. Let's love the people of God and love the people around us more. That's the strength. That's the power of Samson when he allowed God to use him. Flee temptation. And then remember this. Always remember this. In the depths of despair, in the moment of loss, when you feel farthest away from Jesus Christ, there is always hope. You always have that freedom to cry out, "Oh Lord God, save me." Our Lord Jesus, we thank you for the story of Samson. It challenges us in some ways like no other man in the Bible. Lord, let us take warning. Let us heed the warnings of his life. And Lord, let us emulate when he was faithful. When he stood tall amongst the people that had rejected you, he continued to believe your promise. And Lord, we pray, protect us. Teach us our weakness, that we might not think that we could walk this land all by ourselves without you. Help us to live in abiding relationship, because you love us, and we just are so thankful that it's to you that we can answer and cry out, because you're the one that gave your life for us. In Jesus' name, amen.